Looking at the readings for this morning, what came to me that obviously there's quite a lot of interaction between the ideas of parents and children, and what it means to be an adult, and the trust that is implied in that acceptance of being an adult. And one of the other readings this morning is actually from Jeremiah, and it's from chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. And I'll just introduce our thoughts this morning by reading that from Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Barbara's words that gave the prophet Jeremiah the impetus, really, to go out there and do all sorts of things that he felt that God was calling him to do. And what we've got here are three, I think, intertwining passages, each revolving around the adult and child theme. In the first reading from Luke's Gospel, there is Jesus in the synagogue. Then we have Jeremiah the prophet. And of course, those famous words, really, from Paul, reflecting on his childhood experiences. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. Very, very familiar. So first of all, what have we got? We've got Jesus there. He returns to Nazareth, probably about a year into his ministry. And he goes to his very familiar place, his synagogue, and gets up and teaches the people. And it's really a matter of, who does he think he is? Isn't he Joseph's son? And can you sort of imagine the scene? He's been brought up amongst the community there. There would be a very, very close-knit society. And Jesus knows, of course, what the response will be. And he quotes a proverb, physician, heal thyself. Physician, heal thyself. In other words, do here in your own town what you have done elsewhere, he says. What a cheek it is. What a cheek to stand up amongst those that he's been brought up with and tell them to go on with doing things that perhaps they should have been thought of doing long, long before. He's implying that even his own people need what he can offer. And of course, in that story from Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes two stories that we well know from Scripture. There's a line from a hymn, hear the ravens when they cry. And it's that story that Jesus quotes there. He refers to the story of Elijah the prophet, who helped feed a Gentile woman in a famine. And there's absolutely no scriptural evidence whatsoever that he's fed any of his own people. He's fed a Gentile woman during this famine. And then the second story that Jesus opens and helps his people to hopefully explore is the story of Naaman the Syrian. Again, not a Jew, a Gentile. And this Gentile is healed of leprosy by God, and others were not. What's all this about? God does strange things when we it's least expected. And certainly this highlights Luke's way of pointing out the gospel of Christ is for everyone. It is for all. So when we break it down, we say, what is Jesus actually saying here? He's talking about redemption. He's talking about salvation. And these are things that are for everyone, even those least expected that we think would receive it. And we've got Joseph's son telling them that they need redemption, just like the Gentiles who God rescued of old. Now, his own people need just as much redemption as those who are Gentiles. So, I'm sure you can picture the scene. I remember when I was as a little boy, you can remember being with them, talking with them, being part of their community. And they were so angry, that they were taking this boy or man that was part of their community, and what were they going to do to him? They were going to throw him off a cliff. And that was the normal treatment. It's called defenestration. Throw them off the cliff, get rid of him. Very much a volatile thing to do. And what we got, of course, is Jesus showing his own strength there, because he turns around and he walks away from this situation. And we're not sure really when we read that in Luke's Gospel whether it's actual happening or a mystical happening, but the response is the same. A powerful personality that would not get caught up in the wrangling of the people and what they wanted him to accept. So when we reflect on these passages that we have read to us and we have just explored, how do we respond to those well known to us who place themselves in a role of leadership or similar over us? At a basic level, do we accept the help and guidance from those who are in our family and perhaps even our children or even grandchildren? How do we accept them, what they want to offer us? How do we accept those within our church or perhaps work or younger people? Or new Christians, old or new. Acceptance requires a certain humbleness, or, in the words of Scripture, grace. And so it's so often it's easier for new people coming in from outside or from a situation unknown to us to accept help from others. Is how we are. The prophet Jeremiah was, it seems, destined to become an important prophet from before his birth. And he was highlighted by God for that role. But Jeremiah reacted in the way that probably any young person would. I'm only a child. Why should anybody, certainly older than me, listen to me? Because he saw the pitfalls of his situation. Who would listen to him? And God replies to Jeremiah, "Don't say, I am only a child." He said, "You must go to everyone I send you to and say, whatever I have commanded you to say, do." And that's quite a message that he had to bring. And he became, of course, a major prophet with wisdom to help both those in faith and in the politics of the era. So he had very great strength in what he had to offer. But look where he came from. In that famous passage from Corinthians, Paul speaks about his childhood experience also. "When I was a child, I talked, thought, and reasoned like a child." Here was someone prepared to put aside his previous immaturity. Of course, when we know quite a lot about the story of Paul, he's also implying his immaturity before God. when before God met him on that road to Damascus. And of course we know from what we read in Acts that he actually went away for a time to prepare himself for the ministry that God had given him. And he's implying in that passage from Corinthians not only his immaturity before he met with the Lord on the Damascus Road, but also immaturity as a child. And he realized that the maturity built up once he had allowed himself to be soaked in the spirituality that Jesus gave him and that God blessed him with. And he was supported by his disciples to become the person that we know through all these wonderful letters that support and help us. Yet, I think this wonderful passage hones in on the controlling factors that helps us to accept everyone for what they can be, regardless of who or what they were, young or old, or of a totally different background, ethnicity, new or old in faith, or even sexual leanings. God requires each of us to be his servant, no matter what. I remember a couple of years ago, as a church, we had a wonderful series for Advent, where we were invited to accept everyone as they were. And I thought it was an extremely powerful series of passages and help that makes us realize how warm and welcoming we can be, accepting everyone. And that's something I sometimes dip back into to remind us where we can be, where we should be in our workings out of our faith. We certainly need the love that Paul describes to give us the ability to do this, to be warm and welcoming and open to everyone. Most preschools or playgroups have, or in similar places, often put up some verses that I feel are very, very powerful. I've been looking at these quite a bit recently, and it starts off, "If a child lives with criticism." And I'm going to read it as it is written, but if we mentally, instead of the word child, put we, I think it has quite a lot to offer each one of us. But I'll read it as it is often written when it is put up or offered to those who work within the situation. I'll start off with, "If we live with criticism, we learn to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If children live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If a child lives with ridicule, they learn to be shy, but do not despair. If a child lives with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, they learn to have confidence. If a child lives with praise, they learn to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, they live with justice. If a child lives with security, they live to have faith. If a child lives with approval, they learn to like themselves. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, they learn to find love in the world." So if we changed all that to us or we, then that's an extremely powerful few words, isn't it? If we live with acceptance and friendship, we learn to find love in the world. I like that, it's extremely powerful. And we all need to feel not only accepted, but encouraged and secure in what we have to offer. So he said that a good critic spends much time telling what something is, as well as what it isn't. In all my years writing reports, I sort of did a mental thing. I think on an average, I wrote, working in schools for many years, 700 reports a year. 700 reports a year. And everyone had to be positive. Even for those pains in the neck. Who were every one of those reports had to be positive, full of positive encouragement. Some of it was directed at their parents as well. And one of the most disheartening things I hear is someone telling me that they would never offer to do a particular job or a role in church as someone once said something, or did something, or did not do something, and what they were really saying was that they felt rejected. I'm sure we've all met that person who said, "Oh, it's not me, I won't do it." Jesus was well and truly rejected at Nazareth. They were going to throw him over the cliff. It could have put him totally off his ministry. But Jesus was strong, stronger than that. He walked through the crowd and got on with his ministry. We know full well that it led to the cross, the ultimate rejection by society. But we have a saying, don't we? No cross, no crown. And Jesus received both. When Paul tells us about love, as he so eloquently does in that wonderful passage from Corinthians, he is going to the absolute heart of the matter. That's why it is such a famous, famous passage. Love never fails. It is not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It rejoices in the truth, always protecting, trusting, and persevering. In other words, when we accept each other and every one of us with the grace that God offers to us all, we are feeling the warmth and acceptance of our Lord God, upholding, comforting, caring for each and every one of us. As we go from this place, that's our challenge, isn't it? Each and every time. To make us open, welcome, and accepting to everyone in his name. Let us pray. Father God, you teach us that if we live with acceptance and friendship, we learn to find love in the world. Help each one of us to feel that today, your love and acceptance, so we can offer it to others. Give us strength, we pray. Amen.